good to be with everybody again.
Yeah.
We had a little bit of a hiatus, but nice to be back. And we are learning about the Divine Liturgy. And I brought these books today. These are the actual Divine Liturgy books that we used to have in our parish. It's a nice translation that was done by Holy Cross Seminary. And last time we left off, we were still in the beginning of the liturgy, what's called the liturgy of the catechumen, the very first series of petitions. And I think we can just kind of go towards the end of that. And on your book, it's going to be on page 3. So I want to go on now to this petition that we say, and every Sunday, of course, you are standing in the pews. And by the way, standing is the correct way to be in church. Standing is the correct form of how we should worship. Sitting is only done, it should only be done if you're very tired and you just need to sit down. If you're elderly,
if your knees don't hold you up.
If your knees don't hold you up.
If your back is holding.
Yeah.
Oh, my butt's cold.
Yeah. Well,
I say your back.
Your back. Yeah.
Your back.
So that's the most appropriate and best way to worship. Why do you think?
Respect.
Our attention is always on God.
Respect, isn't it?
Respect.
Reverence and respect. When the emperor came in, you would stand.
When the emperor would come in, you would stand.
Yes.
So John is pointing out how during the ancient cathedral worship, the
high priest,
you had the patriarch there, and then of course the emperor was there, the emperor of Byzantium or the emperor of Rome, and then when the emperor walked in, he would stand. That's true partly, but also in Jewish worship, people stood, right? In the ancient worship, people stood. When you read scriptural passages, it always when people are worshiping God, they're either falling down on their face and worshiping Him, right? You see that as people would fall down at the feet of Christ and worship Him when He performed a miracle or helped them, and there's also a sense that when one is standing, he's truly fully alert and alive. Right, whereas sitting down is kind of a passive stance, right, of a passive posture. And if you have ever noticed, if you do sit down, what happens? Mind starts wandering a little bit during liturgy, right? Because again, your body says, okay, it's time to relax. I've sat down, it's time to relax. But when you're standing, right, you're more alert. In fact, this is why so many times in the liturgy we say, Orthi. Sophia Orthi. Wisdom, arise. That means stand up. So that tells you that there was a time when people were sitting in the liturgy, but in specific situations, arise, or thi, means to stand up, but it also means be alert, pay attention. That's what it means. When I come out with the gospel and I say, wisdom, arise, it means not only stand up, but it mostly meant pay attention. This is important right now, right? So, we are now in the middle of this first set of petitions, at the end of it, and we have this petition, this beautiful petition. We say, the priest says, for travelers by land, sea, and air, for the sick, the suffering, the captives, and for their salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
So, excuse me, Father, mm-hmm. That's the time you pray for somebody you know sick.
That's right,
yeah.
Exactly. So, and the people say, Lord, have mercy. And as you just said, this is a wonderful opportunity for if you know somebody who's traveling, if you know somebody who is, you know, like for example, we have a young man, John. He's a merchant marine. He's always on the sea. And I always think of him when we say, for travelers by land, sea, and air, right?
So you just say the name.
Well, in your heart.
In your heart.
Call that person to mind. And when you say, Lord, have mercy, you are praying for that person. And of course, some of us have people in our family that are sick, right? And suffering. People who are suffering from whatever they're suffering. All of us around this table know somebody who's suffering. And this is a beautiful opportunity to pray for them in a very personal way. And that is exactly what the liturgy is, okay? the people of God coming together to pray for the world, to pray for ourselves, to worship God. That is the goal of the liturgy. And this first section is called the Liturgy of the Catechumen. And up to this point, the people are addressing God. The priest is not yet addressing God, right? But the priest is telling the people what to pray for. So he's telling the people, pray for the travelers, pray for the people traveling by land, sea, and air, pray for the sick. And the people are addressing God and saying, Lord, have mercy. That's a very significant thing, that the people are given this opportunity to speak to God and to say, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. So the captives are prisoners, right? But you can be captive of anything, right? Captive of sins or addiction, anything, right? Of course, suffering. And for their salvation, some translations say for their, in the Greek it's soterias. In one sense, it may be a better translation in this particular verse would be for their safety, right? Because we're talking about their traveling and everything else. On one hand, it's for their safety that they would arrive safely. But with regard to the suffering and the captives and their sick people, you know, it's also for the salvation of their souls, right? Okay, the next verse. Do you want to read it? For our deliverance?
Me?
Yeah.
For our deliverance from all afflictions, wrath, danger, and distress, let us pray to the Lord.
Right. So we're asking God, what are we asking Him for here?
Wrath is madness, isn't it?
Anger.
Anger, yeah.
Yeah. Deliverance. Help. Right? And this is an important one because bad things happen, right? Tragedies happen. And we're asking God deliverance from them. Deliverance is a kind of help and a kind of, how do you say?
Spare
not spare us. Yeah, thank you. But we're not assuming that our life's going to be perfect and nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. But if it happens,
it will come out the other side okay.
Right, exactly. That we will have the strength given to us by God to endure it, to deliver us from it. Don't let us be consumed by it and destroyed by it. Right? From all affliction, right? Illnesses, danger, and distress. Clearly, it also means protect us from these things as well, because we have a guardian angel who protects us, and God is always protecting us. Now, with the final petition, we say quite frequently, help us, save us, have mercy on us, protect us, O God, by your grace. This is kind of a summary of everything we've been praying for up to this point, and restating that. Everything we've been praying for from the beginning of the liturgy to this point is we're asking God's help and we're asking for God's salvation and protection. But how? What's the key word here?
Grace.
How does he do it? Grace. So would somebody like to share how you understand what grace is? Have you ever thought about what that means? It's a beautiful name. All my daughters, their middle name is Grace. What do you think grace is? Anybody have a thought
it's
on it?
Oblegia
is blessing.
Blessing.
Charis. Charis is Charis. The Greek. Yeah. Charis. What does that mean?
Charis.
The grace. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's a charis.
But what is charis? How would you explain charis?
Somebody
happiness. Has charis. How would you say happiness?
Happiness.
Okay. So that's maybe a modern usage. Anyone else have a thought? Grace.
Yeah. A gift given?
It could be patience. It could be...
So gifts?
Yeah.
More like, okay, all right. That's interesting.
What do you think?
Well, in this sense, in the Orthodox, in our spirituality, in our theology, grace is a very specific, something very specific.
Somebody have to be, not is not grateful, it's grace, and you have to have it in you.
Okay, right, very good. So that's good that you bring it up, that you have to have it in you. Where does it come from?
From God.
From God, right. Now, that's what we call, in our Orthodox faith, one of the energies of God, energia. Mm-hmm. One of the energies of God is grace. Mm-hmm. There are many others, love, life itself is an energy of God, peace, joy. These are all we call energies of God. And what it means is that these come forth from God for us to receive. The best example is to think of the sun, right? It's in the sky, and it emits light. It emits warmth. It's just literally coming out of it, right? Radiating out of it. And that is the same way that God is somebody we can experience in this way. But we cannot know Him in His essence, just like I cannot go and fly up and land on the sun, but I can experience the sun through its rays, through its warmth, through its light, right? And grace is one of these things, one of these energies of God that we experience.
Another saying, they said, you grace us with your presence.
Uh-huh, yeah, right. So we use the word in our common language. But in this sense, in the liturgy, it means specifically the grace of God as this energy of God that comes to us from the Father through the Holy Spirit.
Only if you're open.
Thank you. Exactly. If you're receptive to it, if you're open to it, right? And it is what allows ourselves, our bodies, our souls, our minds to participate in God, to actually experience Him. What is, in this particular sense, look at what grace does. We're asking for grace to help us, to save us, right? Salvation. Have mercy on us, heal us, eleison, heal us, and protect us. That's just a sampling, and actually I shouldn't say a sampling, but a majority of the things that what grace does is it helps us, it saves us. We are saved by grace, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is how God gives us His mercy. It is how we are protected. And this is all the things that we are praying for in this little petition. So important that when I say this in the liturgy, when we're doing it, sometimes, you know, it can be kind of repetitive. Oh, I've heard that so many times.
It just comes.
And we say, oh, Lord, have mercy. You got to really stop and understand, what are we actually praying for? Because I have to, at that moment, really ask God for His grace at that moment. Because that's what you're praying for, saying, Lord, have mercy. Grant us your grace right now. And He does, if you're open to it, as you said. If you are really engaged and praying the liturgy, and not just passive, you know, letting the priest do all the work. You're there to do the work as well. Liturgia, the work of the people. Any questions?
A person who still thinks that church is a theater production.
Theater production.
Yeah, and we're just watching.
Uh-huh.
And then I'm like, I don't know where you get that from, but oh, well, it's so theatrical.
Not really.
Yeah. It can turn into that. It's easy to turn into that, because if the priest is doing everything, and that's why we're having these discussions, to make you understand what an opportunity you have, an opportunity to really have a encounter with God, a real dialogue with Him. If you allow yourself to enter into the prayer and understand what you're saying, it will be a much, much more meaningful and richer worship experience for you. And you'll also see the benefits of it. Because yes, I could stand in the liturgy hour and a half and absolutely nothing will happen to me. Because I wasn't there really. I was somewhere else. I was thinking about the game. I was thinking about my shopping. I was thinking about my problems. And I've missed this beautiful opportunity. But if I'm open, if I'm receptive, if I'm participating, something else will happen. Believe me. So let's continue. Brian, you want to read the next petition?
Remembering our most holy, pure, blessed, and glorious Lady, the Theotokos, and ever Virgin Mary, with all the saints, let us commit ourselves and one another to our whole life to Christ our God.
Thank you. And our whole life to Christ our God. Again, another one we say quite frequently at the end of most of the petitions. And who are we bringing to mind here?
Virgin Mary.
The Virgin Mary. And what you can notice here is the titles of the Virgin Mary that we say, right? So holy, pure, blessed, and glorious Lady, Theotokos. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 ever Virgin Mary. 8 titles. Have you ever thought what these titles mean? What does holy mean? What do you think?
She's blessed from her son.
Okay, yes, blessed. But what makes her holy?
Her faith.
Okay, what else?
She gave birth to God.
She gave birth to God. Anything else? Right, so we call the Holy Land holy. Why?
Because God formed
it. Jesus walked there, right? Mm-hmm. And imagine if the land that he walked on is holy.
How's his mother?
How's his mother, right? Incredible. he's of the same flesh, right? She gave him her flesh, everything, the DNA. I mean, he came forth from her. And clearly, that sanctified her,
so
made her holy.
God had given her all those titles.
Well, that's
by choosing
a good
her to be the mother of Jesus.
I think that's a great, nice way to think of it as even before she was this, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but yes, this is the title that the church gave her when they realized who she was and what she has done. Right? So pure, how is she pure?
She was virgin.
Okay, so because she's a virgin.
And she was believed. She grew up in church, I believe.
Yes, she was raised in the temple from a young age.
She hasn't been defiled by anything on the outside.
Right, so here in this translation it's pure. In other translations we have the word immaculate. Achrantos. For example, in the Catholic Church, there's something called the Immaculate Conception. Mm-hmm. And so we're not referring to her in that sense. So when we say immaculate, we don't mean that. Because we don't believe that she was born without ancestral sin. That is the Immaculate Conception, teaching of the Immaculate Conception. We believe she was born still with ancestral sin. In other words, just like everyone else, the sin of Adam and Eve. But she was free of personal sins. She lived such a virtuous life in the temple. She never hurt anybody. She never had negative thoughts and judgmental thoughts of people. She didn't commit any personal sins. Not because she was not capable of doing it. She was capable because just all of us. But because she was so devoted to God from an early age in the temple, praying night and day, fasting. So devoted that she was filled with grace already, you see, because of her efforts. If she had been born without sin, if she had immaculate conception, she wouldn't have had to struggle. But because she's all just like all of us, she struggled and she attained this state of being holy and pure and immaculate, right? So that's so important, and because now she's an example to us that we can do that as well. Okay? Now, blessed. Somebody said she's blessed. Why is she blessed? What makes her blessed?
She
Because God gives her the right to have a Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
I think that's a blessing.
It's the greatest blessing you can have, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, was there any greater blessing than to be the mother of God, mother of Jesus, right?
But I wonder, mm-hmm. when she accept to have Jesus, if she knew the pain she could go through.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly.
Because just by thinking about it.
We have Jesus and we have pain.
Just by thinking about it. Yeah. I can start crying.
Yeah, it's exactly a mother's pain, and then also, you know, naturally, certainly. Another thing that I forgot to mention is what makes her also immaculate and pure and holy is that at the moment of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel appears to her, he completely cleanses. That encounter is when she's also completely cleansed by the Holy Spirit in order for God to become incarnate in her, right? Because God cannot enter a place that is not clean, right? It has to be prepared for Him. It has to be cleansed. Just like when we came here, Bob and Tasia provided a beautiful, clean house for us to come to. In the same way, this is what we do. We cleanse ourselves through our prayer, through our fasting, through our struggles, so that God can come and incarnate in us, come and live in us. And of course, that's what Holy Communion is. Exactly. And in this part of the liturgy, this is what we're doing. We're praying. We are praying. We're cleansing ourselves in a way. We are asking for mercy. We're asking to be accepted, right? But simply by standing there and saying, come, Lord, come to us, right? Cleanse us, help us, save us. So all those things are what we're doing. Now, another term, glorious lady. Glorious. And glorious here, Father, I'll read the note he has. She is called glorious, indeed, the church calls her more glorious than the seraphim are the rank of angels. For if the seraphim, the highest among the angelic orders, surrounded God's throne, right? The Holy Theotokos was God's throne, bearing Him and carrying Him in her womb like a throne. Imagine. And in her arms. She's His throne. He's like being carried by her, like a man, like you're sitting on this chair, right? Well, she's being, Christ, God, is being held by her, the mother. So she's more glorious than any angel. Amazing now. Think about it. Again, a human being now, right, is more glorious than the angels. Imagine what human beings are capable of achieving. That's all that we're saying here. Yes, we're honoring her and we love her, but there's another message here to say what we are capable of achieving. Okay?
So God didn't use her just as a vessel. He used her. He purified her body and her whole being, just to have Jesus.
Right, and right, she's not simply used by God as a vessel, as you said, but she is. She participates in that because remember when the angel appears to her, he greets her, and he says, "Rejoice, favored one." You know, and then she talks to the angel in a very casual way, which tells you she's probably spoken to angels before. Mm-hmm. She's very casual in her conversation. When angels appear to other people in the Bible, you know, they pass out from fear. they collapse. They can't, you know.
Special Gabriel.
Right. But she has this dialogue with him. It tells you she's very familiar with angels.
He used to bring her food, right?
Right, that's one of the beliefs in the tradition of the churches. She would be fed by the angels. But what does she say after he tells her what she's been called to do? What's the word she says? Let it be. Let it be done to me according to your word. She has to consent. She has to say yes. That's why she's not just a vessel. Right? If she was, she wouldn't have a say. God would just use her.
God likes active participants.
Exactly. Again, the divine liturgy. Active. Participating. And
some people believe, if as long as they believe, they can be any place and pray and stuff. But I don't. So
what do you mean?
That's wrong.
You don't
what
have
do
to
mean?
Be in church. Oh. You can read the book. And
I mean, for them, that's very bad. Mm.
Well,
I pray at home or I
certainly
pray everywhere.
Well, I think you should do both. Yeah. There's personal prayer, and then there's what we call corporal prayer, where everyone
so
comes together.
So it's a sin not to go
you
to church.
You can pray the time you're driving too. That's driving.
You're driving, you're praying, exactly.
Oh, yeah.
I think it is a sin not to go to church, yes. I do believe that. Because what does the word sin mean? It means missing the mark, amartia. And as a Christian, if I love God, I believe in God, it's my duty, it's my privilege to go worship Him. And I can do that anywhere, yes, but there's a special way to do it that the church has established from the beginning, and that's the liturgy. Right? So by me, in fact, in the early church, if you missed liturgy for 2 weeks, you were excommunicated. You were no longer part of the church. You had to tell the bishop a reason, where you been? 2 weeks. If you're sick, no, you have to tell him, I'm sick, I'm not coming. But he would come to you, make sure you're sick. And give you communion. Yeah. You know how the bishops wear the engolpion, it's called, the big panagia? Originally, they would wear that. It was actually a box that had a picture, but inside were the Holy Communion.
I know, yeah.
And they would go to the people and give Holy Communion. That's the bishops still wear it. That engolpion. There's no communion now. That's just awarded to them when they are elevated, consecrated to the episcopate. Yeah.
So they go out and buy it.
They used to. That's where this tradition comes from wearing the engolpion. Yeah. They would take it to the sick, and still we do that to this day. Of course, the priests come and take it to them. So now, okay, let's continue. Lady. The word lady for the Theotokos means is what you would call the queen. The queen was called the lady, Thespina. The queen. So again, she's the queen.
She's not Thespina.
Oh, I'm a Parthena.
Parthena, yeah.
I'm very privileged to have one of the names of the Virgin Mary.
Parthena?
Parthena, yeah, that's beautiful.
Isn't it? Oh.
Parthena, Parthenos, Virgin. So lady, and then of course, Theotokos. One of the most important, and also ever virgin. What does Theotokos mean?
It's a
she gave birth to
of God. Yeah, Theo. Clear, Mater to Theou is mother of God. We get them confused. Theotokos, Theo is God. Tokos means birth giver.
Birth
giver of God. And that means mother of God as well, of course. And this is a very, very early title for her. So some people don't like that term. Some of the, in the Protestant churches or some others, they think, well, how can you call her the mother of God? God doesn't have a mother. And this is their way of thinking. And it's completely, they miss the point.
Jesus is God.
Exactly. If you believe Jesus is God, then when we call her mother of God, we are saying who Jesus is. You see, that Jesus is God. And in fact, if you think about even the names of the angels, they're not about themselves. It's always about God. Gabriel means the strength of God. Michael means who is like God. It's not about them. It's about God. Everything refers to Him. And as does this name of Theotokos. But of course it is about her as well, because we're recognizing again who she is and what she's done. And ever virgin. That's also important. Sometimes you might hear, and some Protestants will say, well, after she gave birth to Jesus, her and Joseph had other children, no big deal. No.
There are siblings out there.
Right. No. We do not believe that. The church has never believed that. We've always said she's ever virgin. She was a virgin before, during, and after giving birth. Why do you think that's important?
Because because she gave birth to Jesus.
Right.
And he's supposed to be the only one, right? It's a God.
And Banks backs up the sanctity of it.
Right. Yes.
So we don't believe that they had other children?
Right.
Well, that maybe that Joseph had children?
Joseph had other children prior to his engagement to the Virgin. But her and Joseph never had marital relations. And she remains an ever virgin. It has to do with her identity as well, right? Because in the prophecy of Isaiah, she is referred to as the virgin. And this is her, part of her identity, is just as she's referred to as the queen. In one of the Psalms, it says, the queen stood at your right hand, clothed in a garment wrought in gold and arrayed in diverse colors. This is from one of the Psalms. Right? So she has this, there's a prophecy about her, who she would be and who she is. You don't just take that identity away. If she was revealed and identified as the virgin who would conceive, right, then that remains with her. And as you said, of course, how could she, having brought, given birth to God, to Christ, how could she have lived just an ordinary life again with Joseph, and had marital relations and had more children? She came from the temple pure and as a virgin, and was going to be taken into the home of Joseph as a wife. But then this happened, and really this changed the course of history. So she knew this.
But Joseph didn't want her until the angel went to him.
Right, exactly.
He didn't believe that either.
Right.
So
this is why it's so important that we, as Orthodox Christians, and really remember that there's a reason why we honor her and remember her as ever virgin. But what is this petition saying? And by the word Maria, Mariam, is a very interesting word. In Greek, Marias or Mariam is a very interesting name. I don't know if you ever studied the name Mariam. What does Mariam mean? Anybody have a thought? Mariam. Mariam, you know, Mary, Marias. Well, it's a very mysterious name. It has multiple meanings. Okay? First of all, Mar means Lord. Yah is God. So in Hebrew and Aramaic, Maria means Lord God. So even her name means Lord God. Mariam can also mean Lord. And Yam means water or a sea, Yama. Okay? And Maria is my Lord, my God. Maria is my Lord, is God. So that wasn't by accident. I think there's a reason for that. Even in her name, there's this reference to God. But what are we actually praying for in this petition? We are remembering her. We're bringing her to mind. Right? We're remembering her with all the saints and saying, let us be like them. Let us help, have them help us. Let us commit ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. Just like they did. Right? The Holy Virgin, all the saints have committed themselves to Christ, to God, completely, and one another. Now, why do we say commit? Ever thought about that? Why do we say commit ourselves?
We have to make ourselves do it.
Okay.
Or dedicate it.
Dedicate, okay. What else?
It's a conscious thought to,
okay,
do something.
Okay. Commit. Anyone else?
Concentrate.
Huh?
Concentrate.
Concentrate.
John, come on, say something.
Huh? Commit. What's another way? What are some things we commit? Like
it's like a contract.
In a sense, what you're doing is.
You want to do it.
Saint Porphyrios says this beautifully. He says, "When I commit myself, I am giving my life, I'm putting it into the hands of God." I'm committing it to him. It's complete, like, trust. Completely committing myself and my whole life, right? Commit myself and our whole life to Christ. Put your life in Christ's hands. And the moment you do that, it's very liberating. It's very freeing. And you feel good. You feel like, oh, I don't have to carry this anymore. Everything's on my shoulders. I have to worry about so much. Let God do it. Give it to God.
Funny you say that. My husband always used to say that.
Yeah.
He said, I give my pain to God.
Give my pain to God. Yeah.
Always.
Your whole life.
Because he went through a lot. And I said, he never complained. Mm. So he always used to say that.
That's beautiful. Yeah. And in this sense, all of us, we have our lives, we have things we have to deal with, challenges. Put it in the hands of God. Let Him do it for you. Let Him help you. Let Him carry your weight for you. That doesn't mean you're not going to do nothing. But don't think you have the one to fit. You have to be the one to solve everything. You have to be the one to figure out everything. Include God. Give it to Him. Because He's God, and you're not. Because He can do things you can't.
And He can't. He doesn't complain either.
Right. So why not give it?
We give Him everything we want, and then He doesn't complain.
Exactly. He gives us everything. So that's the beauty of this petition. Again, when we say this in the church during the liturgy, so important at that moment, if you are carrying something, give it to God at that moment. Say, help me with this. Take my life. Put my life in your hands. You know? And you will feel joy. You will feel peace when you do that, truly from the heart. You got to really mean it. Give it to Christ and see what He will do for you. What you will be given is a sense of peace again, that it's going to be okay. You know, you're going to have challenges, but you will have this inner strength, this peace to endure them. They will not crush you and destroy you, because you know God's in control. And that gives you tremendous hope and peace in your heart. Okay? Finally, there is this prayer, this beautiful prayer at the end of this first set of petitions. And the priest says this. And there's a bit of a controversy in terms of if these prayers that the priest says, if they're supposed to be said out loud or mystikos, which means in secret or quietly. If you go to a monastery,
most of the priests, they said in secret.
Right.
I mean low voice.
Low voice. And so that was the practice for a long time. But there's some question about whether that's appropriate or correct. Again, there's no really right or wrong here. It's more like, well, what makes sense here? So when you look at the prayer, you have to understand what is the prayer saying, and who is praying it, and for what purpose. So you have to look at it and analyze it, and that tells you whether it should be said kind of out loud for everybody to hear, or quietly for the priest to say. Okay, so I'll read the prayer. It is, Lord our God. So now the priest is addressing God the Father, addressing God, which is an awesome experience for the priest to do, right? You're talking to God. What an awesome privilege that He's listening to us, ungrateful, unworthy sinners. Lord our God, whose power is beyond compare and glory is beyond understanding, describing the attributes of God, whose mercy is boundless, and love for us, right? Not me, he's not saying love for me, but love for us, right? Everyone who's in the church at this moment. For us is ineffable. Look upon us. Look upon us. Right? What does that mean, look upon us?
Protect us.
You ever had, when you had children, and say, look at me, daddy, look at me, look at what I'm doing. There's a sense of that here. Look at how desperate we are. Yeah. I mean, look at the trouble we're in. Look at how much we need you. Look on us, right? And upon this holy house, the whole church, in your compassion, look at us with love, with your love. Grant to us, give us, and to those who pray with us. Now notice here, the us also refers to any other priests in the altar. Okay? Grant to us, and maybe the deacon. Grant to us and those who pray with us, that's the people, and all the clergy that are there, anybody who's there, your abundant mercy. Your abundant mercy. Then, still part of the prayer, but now it's said louder, for to you belong all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, to ages of ages. And the people say,
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you didn't hear that prayer, what are you saying Amen to?
That's why you should say it loud.
Exactly. Because you have to, just like the Holy Virgin said, let it be.
Because we trust the priest and everything he says, we say Amen.
Well, that's not really then participating.
Yeah, but
I mean, I appreciate that.
If you said it, that means it's all right.
But what does I mean?
May happen.
Let it be.
Let it be.
So be it.
So be it. So how can you say so be it or I mean let that
that's
be
if
I?
That's what the Virgin Mary said.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So, again, that's why there is a more common practice now. Not elder priests, but many are saying them more out loud, at least, so people can hear.
I was taught that every time the priest comes out of the altar onto the solea is when you're supposed to stand.
You can think about it this way. It's like if you believe that you're entering the house of God, you're entering the temple of God, and if Christ were to walk into this room right now, what would you do? Would you keep
stand up.
Thank you very much. And that's the thing, right? I'm standing with it because I believe that I believe right now in this liturgy, I am in the presence of God, and all the saints, and the Holy Virgin, everyone
is
there.
Plus all the people here.
Plus all our people, and plus all our loved ones, who are worshiping in heaven. You see, the saints. So, when we're sitting, it doesn't mean we don't really believe that. Because obviously we're not participating at that level. We think it's a show. So by standing, I am cognizant of the fact that I'm standing in the presence of God right now. That's why in some traditions, you know, the women will cover their heads. That's partly biblical as well. And there's no chit-chat. How's it going? You know, there's none of that. You're standing. God's right there.
You can touch a person.
You can say, maybe quickly, hello.
Okay? Are you okay?
Yeah. But, you know, some people will take it too far.
If they come to the church, though.
Man, remember, you're in the presence of God. And that's an awesome experience if you can pray that way and remember that as you are there. But if you start dozing off and thinking about other things, God sees that. He knows.
We all do it.
Yes, everyone does it. And of course, you know who wants you to do that. The devil's always gonna throw darts to get you out of that. To get you out of the experience. He doesn't want you close to him.
Also, because it's disrespect, right?
Crossing your legs, you're sitting down again. It's too casual.
Relaxed.
Yeah, it's the holy temple of God. You're in his presence, even when there's no liturgy going on.
Oh, yeah.
Still, it's a holy place, a sacred place. We have to do that. And I think most people understand that. Most people understand it. But when you come to church on Sunday, try to remember that every minute that you're there. I'm standing before God right now. You might not see him, but he's there. You don't see love, but you feel it. It's there, right? You don't see the air, but you're breathing it. That's how God is. He's everywhere. Yes, of course. I'm not going to put a hardship on elderly people who need to stand.
Like
if you need to sit down, you sit down.
Yeah.
But obviously, you have to keep praying too, you know, you keep participating.
Be nice.
It's not easy. But again, liturgy should be a little bit of work for us. We shouldn't be super comfortable
when you're
either.
Engaged, for example, if you're at the chanter stand, if you're at the chanter stand, you're standing the whole time, but you don't notice.
Because you're busy.
Right.
You're very focused on what's coming up, so you don't miss it or mess up.
Exactly.
So,
and the priest as well, obviously.
Really fast,
right? The priests are standing the whole time. Mm-hmm. I imagine the longer services as well.
You need comfortable shoes, Father.
Yes. But again, like you said, you don't notice it. Most priests will not notice it. They're in the liturgy. If you're praying, you're intently really focusing, you will not notice it. And the liturgy will go by so quickly, you think, what happened? Is it done?
You don't feel your feet going on, man.
No.
Mm.
You don't even feel that? No, really, try it, try it. Another thing I would recommend as we're talking, try closing your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Just keep your eyes closed. Stand up, bow your head, keep your eyes closed, and pray to God. You will experience the liturgy in a little different way.
Mm-hmm. You concentrate more with
your
ears.
Really, really enter it. Enter it. It's wonderful. It's so, you will see. And I know you will do it. I know you pray this way. I'm just inviting you to do it more.
Okay, true.